going to have you turn to a very, very familiar text to Church of God people and to the Jewish people. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I was thinking back and trying to put together to read this in Hebrew, but I've been away from Hebrew so long I better read it in the English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is... Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm going to speak on the oneness of God this morning, one of the great teachings of the Old and the New Testament is the teaching that God is one. He is the Father. Many people believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, although if you follow the modern trend today, you'll find among many of the leading theologians, they're turning to the doctrine of one God and Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Someone said that it'll take several years before that teaching it trickles down into the congregations, but many of the preachers that are being trained today are giving second thought on this subject. Now, just what is the Trinity? There are many people who are very confused on what that is. It is a central doctrine of the religion of Christendom according to the Athanasian Creed. There are three divine persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, each said to be eternal, each said to be almighty, none greater or less than the other, each said to be God, and yet together being but one God. The doctrine of the Trinity has for many centuries flourished, and has been considered essential truth to most of the churches. I found some quotes that surprised me and made me feel that we're not alone in this. And these quotes that I found are not from any Protestant denomination, but comes from Catholic theologians. And it shows their thinking. As I said in the introduction, that many of the theologians are rethinking these doctrines. We know that many churches now are not very vehemently against the immortality of the soul because they are studying that. The formulation, one God in three persons, was not solidly established, certainly not fully assimilated into Christian life, and in its profession of faith prior to the fourth century, and it is precisely this formulation that has first claimed to the title Trinitarian dogma. Among the apostolic fathers, those were the leaders of the church right after the death of the apostles, there had been nothing even remotely approaching such a mentality or perspective. Now remember, this was a Catholic theologian, and he said that even in the early church after the death of the apostles, there was nothing even remotely approaching such a mentality or perspective. At first, the doctrine of the Trinity became established in the Creed by the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D. The seriousness of this error is apparent when we realize that to acknowledge it is to acknowledge more than one God, and we are told in the commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. The God of the Trinity is not the God of the Bible. You can take your concordance and you can search over and over and over, and you'll not find the word Trinity. The word Trinity is not found anywhere in any version of the Bible. I took Catholic writers here because they more recently came out with these things. John L. Mackenzie, who was of the Order of Jesuits, said in a writing that the Trinity of persons within the unity of nature is defined in terms of person and nature, which are Greek philosophical terms. Actually, the terms do not appear in the Bible. The Trinitarian definition arose as a result of long controversies in which these terms and others, such as essence, substance, were erroneously applied to God by some theologians. They were both outstanding theologians in the Catholic Church. Both of them saying that the Trinity doctrine has no foundation. 325 churches held meeting at Nicaea. 325 groups came together and they proposed to vote on the question of one God or one Trinity, or a Trinity. Two outstanding men there, Athanasius, who stood for the Trinity, and Arius, who stood for one God and Jesus Christ, his Son. Many arguments back and forth were taken, and then they voted. The majority voted in favor of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity doctrine is based upon a vote of theologians. After they had ignored all the scripture and all the argument that Arius gave, which contradicted them, and since most people think that the majority is right, this was accepted, and then in the 4th century was brought into the Christian church as a doctrine. 400 years after the teachings of Christ and the apostles. For those 400 years, no one ever thought of the word of a Trinity. The Bible has much to say about one God, and we are familiar with these verses, but I like to refresh our minds over and over because sometimes these things get a little bit rusty in our minds. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. I think next Sunday in our Sunday school lessons, on the quarterly on the books of Timothy, the lesson's going to be on one God and one mediator, based on this text in 1 Timothy 2:5. One God, one mediator. Two persons there, two distinct persons. The Father, God, the mediator, the Son, Jesus Christ. Our text that I gave you beginning with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Paul, again, in Ephesians 4:6, said, God the Father of all is above all and in you all. And as you go on through that Ephesians 4, you'll find he says there's one God, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. One God, the Father of all, who is above all and in you all. Is Jesus the same person as God, or is he God's Son? We have the words that God spoke to in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here again we have two distinct persons, God and the Son. God in heaven, the Son in the water of the Jordan River when John the Baptist was baptizing him, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Another time in the 17th chapter, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John onto the mount, and Jesus was transfigured, again the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I hear ye him." This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. If we turn to Matthew 16, I'd like to read these verses for you. Matthew 16, 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now notice two things here in this text. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He didn't say that Jesus was God. He said he was the Son of God. Then later down here, Jesus, commending Peter for the answer, said, "You didn't get this by talking to one another. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Again, we have two distinct persons, the Father in heaven and the Son of Man on the earth, and Peter saying that he was the Son of God and not God. Over 120 scriptures mention Jesus as the Son of God, going through the New Testament. If Jesus and God were the same person, one would not be greater than the other. They would both be equal. But we find that they are not equal, and they never will be equal. This question came up in our Sunday school class. The young man said, "Is there a time coming when Jesus will be elevated and be on the par or be equal with God?" And he thought maybe it was in the scripture. But I said, there is no scripture that says that. Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he was exalted above the angels. It doesn't say he was brought in equal with God, for the angels are not equal with God. God is over the angels, and Jesus was made higher than the angels, but he was not made God. In John 14:28, he said, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Two things here. He said, I go unto my Father. Jesus recognizing the Father distinct from himself. Then he said, my Father is greater than I. God gave Jesus power when he was on earth, but he didn't give him all power. A little later when Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. But still he was the Son. Still he was not equal with God. For when he ascended, he was seated at the right hand of God. In Exodus 33:20, and the Lord said, thou shalt not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now we know when you read the Gospels that people saw Jesus. They looked on his face. They traveled with him. They ate with him. But God's said, no man shall look on me and live. No man has seen God. In the Old Testament, God ministered unto man through angels. And if you study this, you'll see at the burning bush, and then I take your other verse, that it was an angel there that spoke unto Moses. And we could go on down. The revelation was given to John by an angel. And John wrote, Jesus dictated to the angel, and the angel more than likely was there appearing on the Isle of Patmos and told John what to write. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a human being. There might have been a time when God did converse with man in the beginning of Genesis, when it said in the cool of the day he walked with Adam. And they had communication, they had fellowship. But when Adam sinned, there's never a count again of God walking with man. And then when we come to the book, last two chapters of Revelation, when there's a new heaven, a new earth, and all is righteous, then it says God again tabernacles with men. He then can come and talk with man, because sin is gone. Sin is the barrier that keeps God from personally coming to this earth. In Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. And that word spirit in the Greek is pneuma, breath. And having said this, he gave up the ghost, and that's the same Hebrew, same Greek word, pneuma. I gave up the breath. Jesus cried to his Father, two distinct persons, God in heaven and Jesus on the cross, and he said that he commended his spirit to him. Now, God is immortal, and God could not die. Jesus, when he was on the earth, was mortal. He could die. He's the first one that was raised to immortality. In Jesus Christ, the first fruits, and then we, the church, who die in Christ, will be raised to immortality. Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If the Holy Spirit is a person, is it reasonable to suppose that one person of the Trinity can give another person of the Trinity to anyone making a request? No, it is not reasonable. The Spirit is the power of God that brought creation into existence. The power of God that rested upon Jesus. He was anointed with the Spirit and went about doing good. The power of God that can come into our lives if we are fully dedicated, fully consecrated, and open our lives to him, to God, God will give us of his Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is nowhere described as a person. We have those pronouns he, and that's another study. If you go into the Greek, and you'll find that some of our modern translations translate it correctly, it. Then when they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they went everywhere witnessing. The subject of the Holy Spirit has for many years been sort of a hush-hush in the Church of God. And I believe that's why so many young people went off into charismatics and the Pentecostal groups, because they had no solid foundation and teaching on the Holy Spirit. Now then, in these later days, our churches have faced this issue, and they realize that God does work. The Holy Spirit was active when Jesus was born. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Notice that. The power of the highest, the power of God shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, now notice this, shall be called the Son of God. The power of God overshadowing Mary, she brought forth her firstborn child and named him Jesus. And the angel that brought this message to Mary said, He shall be the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. Joseph had nothing to do with it. It was God and Mary. It was the Son of God. In the Greek manuscript, the Spirit is referred to as it. We mentioned that before. Now, there's one verse that people hold on to, and many now are, because of a day of enlightenment, and because of the many different translations of the Bible. Many of them are good translations. Some, like the Living Bible, is not really a translation at all, and I would never consider that. But your NIV and so on translates it. And the verse that was commonly used and being dropped now was 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Scofield, the translator who edited the Scofield Bible, was a strong Trinitarian. In his introduction, he mentions the Trinity several times. Excuse me. Has in the margin after this verse is an interpolation and is not found in the best manuscripts. Now, a modern-day man, F.H.A. Scribner, wrote, "We need not hesitate to declare our conviction that the disputed words were not written by John, that they were originally brought in the Latin copies in Africa from the margin, where they had been placed as a pious and orthodox gloss on verse 8, that from the Latin they crept into two or three late Greek codices, and thence into the printed text, a place which they had no rightful claim." Now, the only two versions of the Bible that has this verse in is the Douay version, a Catholic version, which was translated about the same time as the King James version, and the King James version. The Douay version, the Catholic Church was strong on the Trinity. The King James version, the King of England was the head of the, we call it the Episcopal Church in this country. Over there, they call it the Church of England. All these men that worked on the King James Version were theologians of the Church of England, and the Church of England strongly believed in the Trinity. And so when they came to that, they put it in. Now, the New King James Version doesn't have it. The Revised Standard Version, which was made after the three oldest manuscripts were found, the Vaticanus, the Sinaitic, and the Alexandrian, does not have this verse in it. We can say today, happy is the people whose God is Jehovah, the one God of heaven and earth.